Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3 and verse number 1. I'm going to read a portion of three different verses as for our text tonight. And as I just said, we living in a very dark time spiritually. I think we are darker than most people realize. I think the day is more far spent than the majority of Christians understand. But when we consider all that we have, we can do what the Apostle Paul tells us. Here in the book of Philippians, chapter number 3, verse number 1, says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And tonight that's pretty much what I want to deal with, some things about rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn over just a page to Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 4, Paul writes to this same church, the church of Philippi. He says in verse 4 of chapter 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And so we find here two times, at least that we've read tonight, that Paul makes the statement that we are to rejoice in the Lord. And even in finality, when all things are said and done, when all things are finished, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And then having done all, just to rejoice. And he says, "Always, and again I say rejoice." Over in 1 Thessalonians, as Paul wrote to another church and to another group of people, in chapter 5 and verse 16, just two little words I want us to look at there. It says, "Rejoice evermore." So this thing of rejoicing, this thing of happiness in the Lord, is something that we have been given command of God to do and to have in our life, regardless of the circumstances. Now, circumstances sometimes can make a difference in our joy or our expression. And joy is an attitude of the heart. It's not just an expression on the face. But you and I tonight, as a believer, as a Christian, we have much to rejoice in. We have much to have joy. Rejoicing is that outward manifestation of what's on the inside, what's in our heart. I'm glad one day when the Lord saved us, He gave us a spirit of rejoicing. When God gave us new life and gave us ability to understand the Scripture and give us the Bible before us that we can read, He gave us also the ability to rejoice in the Lord. And Paul, the apostle, if he could say rejoice, and if he could say, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord," if he could say, "Rejoice evermore," if he could say, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say rejoice, he that had 195 stripes placed upon his back as a preacher of the gospel. There he had been beaten and whipped with the cat of nine tails those many, many times in different areas. He had the bruises from the stonings and the beatings. He was left for dead at one time, and he was imprisoned and suffered the hunger and the excruciating pain from the struggles of life and the persecutions. He was shipwrecked. The list could go on and on that the Apostle Paul experienced, and yet he could say, "Rejoice in the Lord." Paul could say in verse number 10 of Philippians chapter 4, he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at your last your care for me hath flourished again, wherein ye were all careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned of whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." I believe that's the attitude of his heart. I believe that's the important part of Paul's life, that he just learned that whatever place God had placed him, whatever circumstance had come his way, Paul understood the sovereignty of God. Paul understood the marvelous work of God and His plan for Paul's life. And Paul realized that everything that came his way, that he could rejoice in that, and he could learn to be content with whatever God had given to him. One of the great problems in our society tonight, and really it is a society problem, but it's also a problem with the New Testament church, is this thing of discontentment, just not being contented, never satisfied. Always wanting something else. When God gives you one thing, we want something else. And when God gives us that, then we want something else. And we're just in a continual turmoil of trying to be satisfied. and trying to have something, and I'm afraid so many times we want our joy to come from the external instead of the internal. I'm afraid we think that joy comes from what we can have, that we can touch and hold, rather than what we have in our heart and our life, which is the presence of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we read of what Paul writes and the things that he went through, our complaints sometimes are very shameful toward us. That we would even take time to complain to God about our situation. And so the Scripture tells us, and there's many verses of Scripture, and we're going to be looking at a number of verses tonight about this thing of why a Christian should rejoice. And why that we have a rejoicing heart, and what the Lord has given to us, and why we ought to just rejoice in the Lord. When circumstances go wrong, we can still rejoice. And I know it's easy to preach that sermon, it's hard to live that sermon, but we still can rejoice when difficult times come, when sickness comes, when tragedy comes. We can still rejoice in the Lord. If we have the Lord as our Savior, we can still have that rejoicing attitude. Now, I'm not talking about everything's fun and upbeat and everything is happy-go-lucky, but I'm talking about a real joy in our soul that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and being able to rejoice knowing that He has control of what goes on in our particular life. So I want us to notice some five or six things tonight that brings joy, or what gives us the ability to rejoice in the Lord, and as Paul said, rejoice evermore. It's not just a joy for now, but I'm glad it's an eternal joy. It's a joy that'll last throughout all the endless ages. When there is time no more and we're with the Lord, we'll still be rejoicing in Him, and I believe it'll be because of some of these things that we find that's given to us in the Scripture. Tonight, you and I, and sometimes we take it so for granted, so we do not really hold it as dear as we should. We say we do, but sometimes we just sort of let things slide. But we should rejoice tonight in the Bible that we've heard. I'm glad I was raised in an area. I'm glad I was raised in a church. I'm glad I was raised in a family that I heard the Word of God from the first moment that I can remember anything going on in my life. It was centered around the things of God. And I thank God for that. I rejoice in that and thank the Lord tonight that we have families and we've had folks that would instill in their children the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and making a way and paving a way for us to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God tonight we've had a Bible that we can hear and we've had a message that we can have in our heart and before our eyes and our ears that will change us and did make a difference in our life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner," notice, "is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." So tonight, this Bible that we hold before us is the word of God that He uses and discerns what's in our heart. And I'll tell you what, there's been times you read your Bible, there's been times I've read my Bible, that the Lord would speak through His Word to my heart and He would discern things that I didn't want anybody else to know, and He'd say, "Here's your problem. Here's the need that you have." Sometimes God uses the preaching of the Word of God to do that. Sometimes He uses just our personal study and our devotion time that He would speak to us through His Word. So we should rejoice tonight because we have a Bible that we can hear. We have a Bible that we can believe and can understand that we have a wonderful Savior. We have a loving Lord that cares for us and died for us. And we have one that we were able to hear of the sins that we have in our life. And everything is open to Him and nothing is hidden to Him. And we realize that we're a sinner in sight of God needing the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way we're going to know that and the only way the world is going to know that is to have this book given to them by word and by preaching and by print, to hear the Word of God and to have the message of Jesus Christ. So tonight we should rejoice for the Bible that we've heard, the message of God and the salvation message. We heard of how ungodly we were. We heard of how wicked we were. We heard of the doom of the soul that's without God. And we better be thankful for that because God uses the truth of His Word to lead us in paths of righteousness and brings us to the foot of the cross where Jesus died and shed His blood that we would have life through His name. And thank God tonight we have a Bible that we can share with others. I'll rejoice in that. I'll be thankful for that. And Paul tells us to rejoice evermore, to rejoice always. Finally, brethren, when everything's said and done, when it's all over, the number one thing you can thank God for is your Bible. The Word of God, the message that we have. And so, rejoice. We have to realize, and sometimes we need to understand, there's a lot of people that do not have a Bible. There's a lot of people in America, you'd be surprised, don't even own a Bible. They don't have a copy of the Word of God, and they've been raised in Christian America. I believe that's a misnomer. I don't believe we have a Christian America. We have been influenced by Christians and the Christian ideology, but America is not a Christian nation. We are a mission field. But there are people that have never opened the Word of God. We've had students come through here. They can't find anything in the Scripture because they've never been. They've just never had the opportunity. We've had some that they'd have to look in their index to find Acts. Now that's a terrible shame. We're living in the midst of the Bible Belt, and there are folks that's never heard the Word of God. But when you get away from our area, when you get away from where we are, you really be shocked at what they do not know and what they've never heard. You go to some of these inner city, larger cities, the inner city, they have no idea what you're talking about when you say church or Jesus or Lord. We better rejoice what we have and what we have been privileged to have in our life. Well, not take that for granted. There's a lot of nations do not have, a lot of peoples, a lot of tribes do not have the Word of God. I think of the blind. They have the Bible, but it's about 25 volumes. They can't carry it with them even. You ever seen a Braille copy of the Scriptures? John may be that thick. 2 volumes of it. I looked at Brother Steve Allen's Braille Bibles, and I think it was 32 volumes. I mean, it's that thick. And he said, I can't carry the Bible with me. And that's a problem with folks. And some of them can't read the Braille, and they don't have the Word of God unless somebody tells them. I think about the gypsy folks. They don't have a Scripture. They don't have a written Word of God. All they've got is what they hear. My, we ought to be very thankful and rejoice in the Lord forever that God privileged us to have a copy of God's Word and for it to be taught to us and be preached to us. Even though we didn't like some of the preaching, thank God for preaching that would call our attention to the need that we have of salvation. Rejoice in the Lord. We have a Bible that we've heard. Look in Acts chapter 2, verse number 37. The Bible says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They had heard the message. They had heard the message there given in Acts chapter 2. And the Bible says they were pricked in their heart. Their heart was bothered. That heart, meaning the emotions of man, the inner part of man's thinking ability, was pricked, and it was stuck, and there was an uncomfortable feeling because of God's Word. What should we do? There's a heart of the penetrating Word of God. Well, I'm glad, thank God, it penetrated my heart one day. I mean, the Lord found my heart, and the Lord put His Word in my heart, made me realize my need. And by the way, if you're saved, you had the same. It may have been different experiences, but you had the same thing happen. The Bible says He convicts us, and the Scripture tells us that we become under conviction, and it's by the penetrating Word that we have, the pricking of our heart and our will. We know what it is to prick our finger. Oh, my, it's just terrible. It hurts us so bad. I know this will be on tape and recorded, but Brother Lawrence Evans, he's a baby. I hope he hears this. I hope he hears it. And almost had to hogtie him to get me to prick his finger to check his sugar. He said, oh, it hurts so bad. I said, well, you baby, you. I mean, I said, what if you had major surgery? He said, I'd die. I said, yeah, probably because not having it. But the prick is the hurt. It calls the attention to the place. You ever had a splinter in your finger? If you don't get it out, you'll know it's good the next day. It's pricking you. It's bothering you. And that's what God's Word does to the heart of a person that comes under conviction. God keeps probing him. God keeps touching him and tearing at his heart. And he pricks the will and the heart. But thank God there's pardon that comes along. Thank God for the message of salvation and the broken heart and the contrite spirit is what the Lord wants. And there's pardon that comes for the weary. The weary in sin and the broken hearted and the needs that we have. Thank God that we have a message that will help us and we can rejoice in that. Nobody enjoys being prodded. Nobody enjoys being probed on. But I'll tell you what, when it comes to spiritual terms, we sure don't like it. God fingers in our heart and God prokes us and God lets us know our needs and God lets us know our sin and God lets us know we're unworthy and how wicked a sinner we are and we don't like it. And there's no way of relief until we come to Him and believe and trust Him. But when that all takes place and we're born into the family of God, all of a sudden that probing and that hurting and that pricking, we thank God for it. We rejoice in it. What if God didn't deal with you? You ever think about that? What if God doesn't knock on your door? What if God didn't touch your heart? What if God doesn't speak to you? I'll tell you what, no man comes to the Father except to be drawn to the Holy Spirit. If God doesn't do His work through the Holy Spirit, you can preach till the cows come home. You can preach till the Lord comes. And if God doesn't deal with that individual's heart, they'll never come to know Christ. So we need to rejoice that we had that probing. We need to rejoice that God convicted us. And we need to have rejoicing in our heart and joy in our soul that the Word of God penetrated us. It wasn't too good at the moment. It hurt and it discouraged and sometimes we fight against it. But when the birth comes and when we're born into God's family, there's rejoicing because of a great thing that's been done for us. Why should we rejoice? We have a Bible that we can hear. We have a heart that can be broken. Thirdly tonight, we have a house that's beloved. In Luke chapter number 14, verse number 23, the Lord said to His servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled." Now we live in a world today that thinks very lightly about the house of God. People do not care what we think. Society has no time for us. But it still tells us here that there is a house that needs to be filled. There is a place, the house of God, that we can give forth our praise to the Lord. Now, I know we can praise the Lord anywhere we are. Thank God for that. I'm glad we can rejoice going down the highway. I'm glad we can rejoice in our homes. I'm glad we can praise the Lord out on the street corner. We can praise God anywhere we are. But it's a wonderful thing to come together in the house of God with God's people and to share our burdens and to share our rejoicing and to share our cares and just rejoice together. It's a wonderful thing that we render our praise to the Lord in His house. You see, this is His house where His people meet together to hear His Word. It all comes down to Him. The bottom line is Him. And so there is a house that is beloved or should be beloved of God's people. It's a strange thing that Christians say. I mean, they say they're Christians, but yet they don't love the house of God. Something's wrong. There's a problem. There's a defect somewhere. Because the Lord tells us that we would reverence Him. He is a person that we reverence. And again, I understand it's not around a building, but that we're commanded by the Lord to assemble ourselves together. That's the message that God gives us, and we're commanded to come to the house of God together to worship and to praise and to honor and to rejoice, because we have a person that we reverence, and that person is none other than Jesus Christ that has saved us out of this book that we're privileged to hear, and our heart that's been broken. We have something now that we can rejoice together in the house of God. And so there is a beloved house. We are to praise Him, and we are to reverence our Lord, and we're to respect each other. I was listening to a preacher today, just for a few moments, and he was talking about churches and how things have changed. Boy, have they ever changed. We have gone from, and he made a good statement, I never thought of it that way. He said, you can follow the trail of the church as you follow the trail from the cities to the outer places of worship. He said the older cities have their grand temples and their tabernacles, and they have their immaculate buildings, and they're stationed there on the corner of First and Broadway. That's where they were. That's where they started. And I'm telling you, you go to our country and around these different cities, you go downtown in any major city, you're going to find some great buildings that are old, because churches were the center of our cities. It's not that way now. He said, you move out a little farther from the city, you have the churches that were immaculate and those grand, and they had their plateau there for a number of years, and they go down to another place and they downsize. And they get a little smaller. And so they go a little farther out, they get a little smaller. He said, now we're living in a generation where if it's not a mega church, then it's not even considered a church. He said, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, we were looking at large churches being 1,000 to 1,500 people. He said, now you don't even call attention to those churches. It's the 15 and 20,000 buildings. He said, you can trace the society by the church and the footprints that the churches have left in our country. We have a beloved house. We have a beloved message. We have the Bible says Jesus died for the church. I have no time for anything that's... I just believe you ought to do things according to the church. And things need to be in order. And so we have a beloved house. Jesus died for it. It makes it pretty important. The Lord gives us through the Apostle Paul's writing how to handle the house of God, how to deal with things that take place, even to the point of the disagreements in the house of God. And by the way, they do happen. I mean, they happen. But the Scripture tells you how to handle it. The problem is we don't handle it that way, and then we have a real mess. And it gets worse and worse and worse. And so we have a house that God has given to us, or gives us a church, or a group of people, or a people that love the Lord, and there we come together and praise the Lord for what He's done for us. And the person to reverence Him and to respect the work of the Lord. In Romans chapter number 8, verse 17, we have something else that we can rejoice in. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says, if children, then heirs. We know what an heir is. It's somebody that gets the benefit of what parents have done, what they have put aside. If children, then heirs. Then he brings it to the spiritual side, and Paul says heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. Boy, I like that. If you're a joint heir, that means you're co-equal. You have the same... I'm not saying we're equal to Christ, but you have the same abilities, have the same privileges. We're joint heirs with Christ. What Christ has, one day I'm going to have. What Christ has, I already have. I don't have to wait for it. I already got it. I just haven't experienced it yet. I'm waiting for the total, complete redemption that God tells us about. And so we have been bought with a price. We are heirs of God. We've been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're born by a new birth. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You have to have the new birth. I almost preached on that tonight, the necessity of the new birth. There has to be a new birth, or a person dies and goes to hell. It doesn't matter how religious they are. It doesn't matter how many times they go to church. It doesn't matter how much they give to the church. It doesn't matter what they do for the church. If they're not born again, they die without God with no hope. But we that are saved, we are heirs of God. That means we're in line for His blessings. We could probably name some of those. We could probably take time tonight and name some of the benefits of being a Christian. We could probably name some things that because we are in the family that God has blessed us with, but just wait till we get to heaven. Joint heirs with Christ, heirs of God. And we've been blessed by this blessed old book that tells us about it. Praise the Lord tonight. We have the blessings of God. Therefore, we're to rejoice evermore. We're to come to Him and leave our burdens at the cross of Calvary and go away rejoicing, knowing that He cares about us, He loves us, He desires for us to have the best in things. And God tells us, and He tells us in these verses that we are to that we are jointly combined with Jesus Christ, and one day whatever He has, we will have. And Peter says it's reserved for us in heaven. Now, that's more like a reservation. You have a reservation, that means your name's there and it's waiting for you. If you go on a trip and you go during a busy time, you better get a reservation in a motel. Hopefully they don't make a mistake. Hopefully when you get there, your room's there. We have that always that problem possibility. But I'll tell you what, there's no hope so on this side. There's no hope so on the heavenly side. My reservation's there. It's reserved for me in heaven. The reservation has been made. The price has been paid. Thank God one day we will be complete recipients of that. We've been bought. We're no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. And we belong to Him. And so therefore, if He tells me to rejoice, then I ought to rejoice. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice, and rejoice evermore. Because we're an heir of God. A joint heir with Jesus Christ. If children, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, we may also be glorified together. The last part of that verse says we're going to have glorification. Now that hasn't happened yet. Some people want you to believe they have been glorified, but they haven't got there yet. That happens on the other side. But on our way to glory, we can rejoice for what's awaiting us. My name's written down, thank God, forevermore. And one day I'll stand before Him pure, complete, holy, righteous. Not of my righteousness, but because of His righteousness. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, this really ought to give us rejoicing. Luke 10:20 says, "Rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Think about that. My name is over there. Lawrence Richardson. My name's there. Now there's a lot of controversy on when the name's put there, and we're not getting into that tonight. But my name's over there. How do I know that? Because one day I trusted Him. That's the main thing. On the page bright and fair, the songs have been sung and been written, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." Now we sing that, but you know what it's really meaning? One day He's going to call our name. When the roll is called, I'll be there. How do you know you're going to be there? Because my name's over there. How do you know it's over there? Because I believe the book. It all comes down to the Scripture. Thank God tonight we have a happiness because as a believer, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life forever. We're numbered among the saved and our next stop is heaven. I don't really think too much about my next stop here. Our next stop's heaven. And it could be tonight. You say, "Oh, you think we're going to die?" No, I think the Lord's coming. Now, we may die. We may not see the daylight of tomorrow. And if that happens, oh, thank God I know where I am. I know where I'm going. Rejoice evermore. May not have much on this side, but I'm a joint heir with Christ. Don't have a lot of things of this world. May not be known. I want to read this if I can find it. Went to a service the other night, and I wrote this down. I thought it was great. A man by the name of Leonard Ravenhill, tremendous writer, days gone by. He said, "I care not that my name be known only in two places." He said, number one, before the throne of God as a friend. That's great. He said, "I don't care if I'm known," and he's written books, and my, they're tremendous books. And he said, "But I care not that my name be known anywhere except two places. Number one, before the throne of God as a friend. And number two, in the bowels of hell as an enemy." That's good. It doesn't matter if the world knows us. And I'll tell you what, I'm glad heaven knows us. And I'll tell you what, hell ought to know us. They'll know we're fighting against the pangs and the problems and the discouragements of hell. My name's written there on the page of Bright and Fair. And when they call the roll, I'll be there. Why? Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. God doesn't have an eraser. Our name's written forever and forever. What God doeth, He doeth forever. Another last thing. We ought to rejoice, and we should rejoice, because I believe we're living in this time. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Why should I rejoice tonight? Why? There's a blessed hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Why do I rejoice tonight? Because my name is written down. Why do I rejoice tonight? Because I'm a child of God. I belong to the house of God. And why do I rejoice tonight? Because of all these things, I have a book that I can read and have a message I can tell. I think the next thing on God's time schedule is the coming of our Savior. But either somebody says, "I'm looking for a sign," you better leave listening for the shout. Forget the signs. You don't have to have a sign. Jesus said the heathen, the Greeks, they look for a sign. We don't need the sign. We just need to know what the book says and know He's coming. The blessed hope. One day we'll hear that trump of God. You know, when you got saved, God put in your ear an ability to hear a sound that only believers can hear. Now, I'm just foolish enough, I'm just country enough, maybe simple enough, I believe what the Bible says, that we're going to hear the sound of the trumpet. That's not metaphorical. That's not an illustration. We're going to hear the sound of a trumpet. And the dead in Christ shall rise. They're going to hear it. They're in the grave. That doesn't change what God gave them when they got saved. They'll hear the trump of God and they'll rise, and we which are alive and remain, we'll be caught up together with them forever in the air. Why? That's a blessed hope we have. We'll be called up by that trumpet. We'll be caught away by the Lord, and we'll be completed in eternity. All because of Him. No wonder Paul said, "Rejoice evermore." No wonder he said, "Happiness, joy. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord." No wonder he said, "And again, I say rejoice." He emphasizes it. Why should we rejoice? I've given you those five or six things. But you know, there's another thing, and I didn't even develop this. We need to rejoice tonight because hell is not ours. Not going to go. Not going to see it. Not going to smell it. Not going to taste it. Hell is not ours. Hell is not for the redeemed. Hell is the place of those that reject the Savior. The fires of hell will never reach the saved. Rejoice in the Lord. You know, if God did what we deserved, we'd already be there. If God did what He deserved, or what we deserve, and what He should have done, when He said, when He looked down upon man there in the book of Genesis and He repented him that He made man, He ought just rightfully should have destroyed man right there. God had mercy, God had grace. And tonight, we have a heavenly home. I never will forget Brother Benny Hatfield preaching on those two homes. The home of the redeemed and the home of the rejecter. That is a home. We're going to heaven. Those that reject Jesus Christ, they go to hell. What do you have to do to go to hell, preacher? Nothing. You don't have to do a thing. And I thank God tonight that I had the opportunity to hear the Word of God. I had the opportunity to be in a good church. I had the opportunity to go to a good school. I had the opportunity to have good friends. And paths have crossed with so many folks that have become my good friends. That's something to rejoice in. And the fires of hell will never, never touch us. Rejoice evermore. Thanks be unto God for His mercy, His love. If it hadn't been for His mercy, He'd have gave us what we deserved. But He's merciful. He's gracious. He loves us. And He says, come unto me, all you labor, heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's found in the book that we have that's blessed to us. So may God help us tonight to know that we ought to rejoice. The cares of life and the cares of this world. I tell you what, sometimes it gets sort of bothersome. Sometimes I just don't even like to turn on the news. Sometimes on my email I just click it off. I don't want to read it because it's nothing good. But I do know one thing. Jesus is coming. And that's that blessed hope that we need to rejoice in. It could be tonight. It could have been, I believe it could have been yesterday. Since he didn't come, it wasn't. It could be tonight, and I don't know if he's coming or not. If he don't come tonight, it could be tomorrow. But one of these could be's is going to be the day. Because he's coming. And may we rejoice in him forever and forever. Let's stand together tonight.